Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today in our gospel, we hear about one of the two written accounts where Jesus multiplies loaves in order to feed the crowds who follow him. In this particular case, there were 12 wicker baskets left over, and in the other case, there were 7. It's clearly a profound miracle that our Lord performs by multiplying this small number of loaves in order to feed thousands of people. But this particular miracle, even though it was prophesied in the Old Testament that God would miraculously feed and satisfy his people, and that the Christ, the Messiah, would perform these miracles, even though this miracle is profound and the people are moved by it, the feeding of their bellies was not the point of the miracle. The church teaches us, as Jesus reveals in another place in the gospel, that the reason he performed this miracle in particular was to show them that he had the power over matter, that he could multiply it and transform it and make it, that he ultimately was God, because only God could do something like that. And he did this to show that he had the power to give us the Eucharist, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. If he can take a single loaf of bread and make many, then he can take bread and make his body. He's the Lord, he can do this. And so the prophecy from Isaiah today about God satisfying the hunger that normal bread cannot satisfy is, of course, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, his Eucharist. It's the bread, the body of the Lord, that satisfies the desires of our soul, not our stomach. This is also one of the primary reasons why Jesus turned water into wine as his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. If he can turn water into wine, he could turn wine into his blood. This is the purpose for this particular miracle, and our Lord does explain it in the Gospels. He's trying to prepare us, his church, for his real presence in the Eucharist, the bread that came down from heaven, so that we would truly believe in him, that when the priest consecrates the bread and the wine at Mass, they are transubstantiated into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. In our responsorial psalm, there's a small detail that so many people miss. We responded that the hand of the Lord feeds us, not the hands of the Lord. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it use the plural for God's hands? Because God doesn't have hands. According to the Bible, God only has one hand, and it's a right hand. He actually doesn't have a left hand. God is not left-handed, I'm sorry to say. The Bible only ever says the hand of the Lord or the right hand of God. That's it. And why is this? The fathers say that Jesus is the right hand of the Father. And notice our response was, it's the hand of the Lord that feeds us, the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. He is the one who feeds us with himself. And this is the beautiful message of the gospel. It's not only that our Lord loves us, that he dies on the cross to forgive us of our sins, but he nourishes us with his own body. Right? There's never been such a beautiful act of self-sacrifice. And yet when I was in seminary, I learned of an article written by a, quote, theologian. I'll let you decide. Scripture scholar, and the title of the article was Not Counting Women and Children. Very catchy. You see, that's the last line of the gospel today. The gospel says, those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And the whole point of the article was that Jesus didn't actually perform any miracle there. It's just, since the women were there, they're smart enough to bring extra food. And so they just brought out what they had stored away and shared it with everybody. And that's where all the food came from. Now, I'm not saying that that's not possibly the case. Generally speaking, women would oftentimes be more prepared than men in those situations. Fine. That's why you carry around those huge pocketbooks. Everything you need in there. Although, I am aware of man purses. I've seen some guys with them. But any biblical scholar who would claim such a thing clearly does not know the truth. That they would reject this obvious miracle of the Lord. And what went wrong with them? How could they make such a mistake, especially if they call themselves Christians? Obviously, they have some other agenda. They're not trying to get at the truth. They already have something that they believe, and they're trying to make the truth conform to it. So what is the mistake that all of us can fall prey to in our lives in regards to whether it's discerning the scriptures or God's will for our lives or even political truth? What is the mistake? It's that we do not understand the relationship between truth and love. We get these mixed up all the time. We either overemphasize truth to the detriment of love, or we overemphasize love to the detriment of truth. And it is the Lord himself who reveals to us the relationship between truth and love. Jesus is the Word of God. According to John, in the beginning was the Word. Of course, the better phrase for that is, in the beginning was the Logos, which means truth. In the beginning was the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is truth, and he became flesh. Truth entered into this world. And later on in Scripture, we find out that it is Jesus who sends the Spirit into the world with the Father. And the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. It's very interesting, isn't it? Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son. You could call the Holy Spirit the heart of the Trinity. Well, if love belongs to truth, then truth must always precede love. This is a very important point of theology. Truth must always precede love. Meaning, until you know the truth, until you're aware of the truth, you cannot love the thing that is true. If I don't know you as you are, can I love you as you are? It's not possible. I love some created hypothetical idea of you in my head. That's not really you. So therefore, my love for my idea of you is false. All of us know this intuitively, but we forget it at times and we don't apply it correctly in our lives. Now, for some people, they stress truth so much that they say only truth matters. But what is the purpose of truth? It is to lead to love. Love is the goal. It's the end of all things. Did you know this is one of the reasons that God created the differences between men and women? Men, on a created biological manner and relationally, represent truth. This is why they are to be, according to the Word of God, the heads of their families, the leader, the one who makes the final decision. That's because truth must always govern. Truth must always govern. But women and femininity was created by God to represent and to manifest love. That's why we believe that women are the heart of the home. And women are the goal, in a sense, of the home. Anything that the father does or says ultimately should be directed for his wife, for the good of the whole family. That's the whole point of truth, to lead to love. And when truth becomes overly fixated on itself and only loves itself, then it becomes perverted. In like manner, when you fixate only on love, you lose truth. You're willing to reject various truths, if not all of them, in order to fulfill your idea of love. I would say that this error, this heresy, is probably one of the greatest ones in the world today, both in the church and in society, in politics. So consider, if you will, one of the greatest struggles we have right now in our country is socialism. It's on the rise, which is a form of Marxism, which is related to communism, all these isms. It's important to know these things, though. But what is at the heart of socialism? Love. Did you know that? Love is at the heart of socialism. You see, initially the socialist looks at the poor and the rejected and the outcast, and it says, they shouldn't be treated this way. We, as a society, need to take care of them. It's a beautiful message. Jesus says the same thing. No problem there. So how do we fix that? Well, clearly, in order to take care of all of these people, we need to change the way society functions. Society must be intrinsically bad, so we have to rework the whole system. So instead of trying to figure out the truth behind how society and individuals are meant to function, they're working backwards. They're beginning with love and then trying to work from that on how to put together society to meet the demands of love. And this is why socialism is particularly evil, because it rejects, in one way in particular, a necessary truth about human nature. That humans, by the fact that they're made in the image and likeness of God, have the right to ownership, self-ownership, and the possession of properties. We have the right. If I was wearing a watch and I said, "This is my watch," you can't take it from me unless there's some exchange of money or services. Otherwise, that's called stealing, right? And stealing can be prosecuted for the sake of justice. Those are all truths, basic truths that all societies have accepted. Stealing is wrong. And the only reason stealing is wrong is because people have a right to ownership. Otherwise, stealing wouldn't be wrong. And yet in socialism, stealing is perfectly legal. You can take from the rich and give to the poor. It sounds good. But the problem is you're taking, you're stealing. And ultimately that's the fundamental goal, is that there's no longer private property, private rights. Everything is controlled by the community and no longer by the individual who originally owned or possessed it. And we just have to look historically to see how those kind of societies have collapsed. Because it's not based on truth. And therefore, even though the motivation may be love, it will eventually fall in on itself. But the church, not the church, individuals in the church, in the Catholic Church, have been doing this same thing in regards to the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. You may have heard that bishops and priests have been saying, if you believe in Jesus, if you love the Lord, just come and receive the Holy Eucharist at Mass. You don't have to be Catholic. And if you are Catholic, you don't have to be a good Catholic or in the state of grace, as long as you're just generically sorry for your sins. We're hearing this teaching. And why? Because it sounds loving. Because it's just cruel to turn people away from Jesus in the Eucharist. That's not nice. Jesus would want them to receive. That's what these individuals say. And yet, what is the truth that they are denying? It's that with the Lord, it's all or nothing. Consider for a moment the fact that in order to give us his real presence in the Eucharist, Jesus had to give us the priesthood. It's the priest who consecrates the Eucharist. So if there was no priesthood, there would be no Eucharist. The Eucharist is the goal, the point, our ultimate desire, but the priesthood must precede the Eucharist. Well, in order for there to be a priesthood, there must be the sacrament of confirmation. You have to receive that first. In order for there to be a sacrament of confirmation, there must be a sacrament of baptism. In order for there to be a sacrament of baptism, you need a sacrament of matrimony, because otherwise you don't have any babies to baptize. You see how this works. All of the sacraments are built ultimately on a type of paradigm where they depend upon one another, ultimately pointing towards the Eucharist, the goal, the height of the life of the church. But in order to maintain these sacraments and the teachings that accompany them, Jesus himself instituted a church, a Roman Catholic church. All of these things are true, ultimately only for the sake of the Eucharist. And so if you come forward and you want to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, you must accept all of the other things. You can't reject a single one of them. Otherwise, you're denying something essential to the Eucharist. You either accept all of Jesus and all of his teachings, or none of him. And that's why for 2,000 years, the church has never allowed non-Catholics to receive the Eucharist, except in the most extraordinary of cases, in which they pronounced faith, usually right before they died. And the tradition of not permitting people in the state of sin to receive the Lord, because the Lord would need to forgive them in confession, another sacrament he gave, so that you could be free to receive him. All of these things, all of these truths precede the greatest of gifts. This beautiful, intimate act of love when you receive Jesus in Holy Communion. The goal is that union. But the truth always precedes it. And that's the proper relationship. And only when we maintain this relationship in right order can we actually experience true love. And so if you want to change society, let alone your own families, the goal is very simple. You need the truth, whatever that truth may be. You must search for and discover the truth. But we as Catholics, we have an advantage over everybody else because we know the truth. He told us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.